several different reasons, because I like what you have going here. And what I hear is that things are going rather well. And I'm glad for that. I look forward to being with Brother and Sister Larry Rouse. I've not known Larry and Yvette well, but I have known them through the years of the work that they do in the kingdom, and have come to love and appreciate them very much. So I'm looking forward to even getting better acquainted with them, and hope that during that time he does not see fit to run me off from the meeting. But it will be a good time for us to be together. We're looking forward to it. My wife Norma is here with me. She's the little white-haired lady that is seated over at the front here. I used to say gray-headed. She said, don't say that anymore. So I want you to meet her. She is the wind beneath my wings and the joy of my heart. Good to see you. I was pleased with the introduction that Brother Larry gave me. I was in a meeting and young preacher said, we're just so glad to have Brother Bowman with us and this good lesson that he preached tonight, first night of the meeting. He said, I hope it just gets better as the week goes on. So we'll try to do that. I want to read from Romans chapter 12 with your kind permission if you'd like to follow along. If not, I invite you to listen very carefully to what I read. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait upon our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another, in brotherly love and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in busyness, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that curse you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I think it's probably impossible to overemphasize the necessity of a good attitude. A good attitude is necessary no matter what the project is, no matter what field of endeavor you pursue. If you're in the field of economics, a good attitude is important there. If you're in the field of athletics, a good coach will tell you he'd rather have a man with good attitude and a fair to middling sort of ability than to have a man with great ability and a poor attitude. Attitude is just important. Attitude is an interesting word. It comes to us as a doublet for the word aptitude. Those two things came from the same source. They just took different courses when they left. Aptitude is what we're apt to do. That's what we're qualified to do. Attitude is what we're apt to do also. It's what we're inclined to do. It has to do with your disposition. Let me illustrate, please. I wish you could have known Brother James I. Ensign. The church where I preach, have been there for 35 years, is just about 6 or 8 miles as the crow flies from NASA, the National Aeronautics and Space Administration. And at that console is the very place where they control the space station. Early on in the Apollo program, Brother James I. Ensign, who was one of our elders, was a retro officer. He was given the responsibility of bringing the spacecraft back. In fact, he had a presidential citation for having brought back Apollo 13. He and other fellows that were in the retro program programmed the way to bring the spacecraft back. He used to invite me sometimes to come out and watch as they flew simulations. And one day I was watching, and they were talking about getting the attitude of the spacecraft right. And over I heard him talk to the fellow that was ostensibly in the capsule. He'd say, adjust this attitude to this disposition, just this attitude. I finally stopped him when we were having coffee. I said, Jim, you talked about attitude so much. How would you define the word attitude? Well, he took a piece of paper, and I said, when you talk about that, what are you talking about? He said, you took a piece of a napkin. I can still see it. And he drew a circle on it. He said, this is the earth. Then he drew a dotted circle around it, and he said, this is the atmosphere on the outside of the earth. He said, when the spacecraft comes back into the earth, if the attitude of the spacecraft is not just right, if it's pushed too far down, it'll go in and be burned up from the friction. Otherwise, if it's not focused enough downward and too upward, he said, it'll bounce off the atmosphere and go out into space, and we can't retrieve it. I said, well, what do you mean by attitude? How do you define that? He had a handlebar mustache and a kind of an ashen disposition. And he looked at me and he got a twinkle in his eye and he said, Bowman, attitude is where you are in relation to where you ought to be. And that's pretty good. Attitude is your inclination. It is your disposition. It's what controls your life. You decide with your attitude. Your attitude is the way you decide to go. And so Paul talks about that. In Romans chapter 12, he talks about your attitude toward God. He talks about your attitude toward yourself. He talks about your attitude toward your fellows. He even talks about your attitude toward those who will oppose you. And so I'd like to concern our time this morning, a little while, with this business of our attitude toward God, toward ourselves, toward our fellow workers, and then toward our those who would oppose us. First of all, look at our attitude toward God. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I would have you notice, first of all, that he says your attitude toward God must be one of self-presentation. You decide to present yourself to God. He implores you, he encourages you, he tries to get you to give yourself to him, but you decide to do that. It will not be done until you decide to do it. And what that incorporates is that you have to subordinate your will to his will. And so he says, I beseech you that you present self to me, that you present yourselves to me, and you do that on a perennial basis. You don't just do it one time. Salvation is never a one-stroke process. Salvation is a continuing process where you are continually presenting yourself to God. You present Him everything that you have. Everybody here has a special talent. I noticed the people that were working this morning in the public capacity. We had a wonderful prayer, very eloquently delivered. We had a fine reading from the Word of God about the Lord's Supper and the Sabbath and all of that. All of those are things where these men have presented themselves to God. You present your talent to Him. Well, you may be nothing but a carpenter, but you still present yourself to Him. And I want to say something to you about that. Because Brother Rouse and I are gospel preachers, does not argue that we're any better than anybody else. What it argues is that we have decided that the abilities that we have belong to God, and we've made a self-presentation to God for that. Everybody does the same thing, and our acceptability to God is dependent on whether or not we do that self-presentation voluntarily of the talents and abilities that we have. And the end result is the same for the fellow who works on the air conditioning as it is for the fellow who eloquently decides to present the gospel of Christ. There is no difference in the reward for those two people. Read the parable of the talents, if you will, please. The fact of the matter is, it is a presenting process. So he says, first of all, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, there's a lot of discussion about that. Most people will tell you that Paul is using the difference between the dead sacrifices of the old law and the sacrifices of the new law, and that certainly has a kind of a figure in it that he might be using. I rather think that what he's saying is that you present yourself a sacrifice every day. It is a sacrifice, but it is a living sacrifice. That is a continuous present action on your part. It means that you decide that you're going to serve God, and you serve Him every day. And it's not some kind of burden that you bear. You present yourself because you want to. He doesn't implore you and then leave you alone. He says, you present me every day yourself. And He doesn't lean on you and make you do it. It isn't some kind of chore that you have or some responsibility that you feel that you're beladened with. It is giving yourself to Him voluntarily by your own submission. You decide you're going to present your bodies a living sacrifice every day. That means when you go to the grocery store, you present yourself a living sacrifice to God. That means when you go to the car dealership or when you go to the football game or wherever you go, you present yourself a living sacrifice to God. And that means, as we pointed out in the class this morning, that you take the Word of God and you apply it to every little tiny situation, all the way to the gargantuan things that have a great being like the marriage relationship or all of that. You apply the Word of God to every part of your life. You don't leave it up to anybody else. You don't do it by a process of what's popular. You don't do it by a process of majority rule. You do it because God said, do it in His Word. Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, David said, for therein do I delight. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. I'm reading the King James Version. Other versions say spiritual service. I believe the King James Version is a correct translation, because the word there in the Greek is a part of a word that was used to mean logic. And I want to say why that's the case. The reason I use the King James is that it's the authorized version. It says in the front of my Bible, King James Version, authorized. So that's, if it's good enough for the apostles, it's good enough for me, you know. I'm kidding. I tell you what I did. I tried to switch to the New American Standard and the New King James, and you would not believe what I was quoting. You would not believe the things that I was saying. So I just finally told Norma, I said, I'm giving up. I spent too many years with the old King James. I'm going back there. But it's right on this passage. It's the only life, listen to him, it is your reasonable service. It's the only life that in the ultimate reality makes any sense at all. It is a reasonable service. It is the service whereby you have determined by the Word of God to present yourself to Him, that nobody else is going to take your precedent, take His precedence. Nobody else are you going to enshrine in the throne room of your heart. He is going to be number one in your life. That's the way it's going to be. And it's reasonable because, ladies and gentlemen, it ultimately leads to heaven. Any other life leads to hell. Does that make any sense to you? It's reasonable because of where it goes. It's reasonable because of the hope that inspires within us. It's reasonable because it makes sense to live it that way, because God loves you and you love God, and that's just a reasonable service. So he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. Those two words are interesting words. Conformed. Con in the Latin carries the force of with. and then forma, which is form. Be not formed with the world. Everybody's formed by something. You ever notice that a man and his wife live together a long time, they begin to look like one another? I'm still hoping, folks. I'm still hoping. The fact of the matter is that that's true. And the reason for that is not the fact that they biologically and physically begin to imbibe of one another's molecules or anything. It's just saying that they're around one another so much that their habits and their dispositions, their inclinations, all the things that they do, they begin to resemble one another. So they kind of look like one another. He says, do not let the world conform you. Do not let the world take hold of you. How are you doing with that? How much of the world is in your life as opposed to God? Is the world determining where you go and how you go and who you go with and what you do while you're there? Those are things where the world would like to conform. The world has a bedazzling effect. Did you know that? It dangles before you baubles and bangles and beads of life. And they're very attractive. And they feel good. And if it weren't so, nobody would do it. But I'm telling you for sure, the world will form you into a thing that you can't get out of, and it'll be a terrible thing. The only thing you can do is turn back to God. He said, be transformed. Be transformed. I'll not bore you with metamorphosis, which is what that word is. Meta, change, morphe, the essential part. But let God transform you by the renewing of your mind. If you allow the Word of God residency in your heart, if you meditate upon the Word of God, if you allow the Word of God to say what you want to say and to be what you want to be, then you will renew your mind and you will be sanctified before God. You'll be made holy before Him. You will prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God, because it will be the use of the Word of God in your mind. So He says, be not conformed, but be ye transformed, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Did you ever know anybody that you just knew was a godly Christian? And you just think, boy, I just want to be that way. There are people that make the right choices in regard to things. When there are problems and difficulties, they just turn to the Word of God and try to work things out. When there are all kinds of glad things, they give credit to the Word of God. It's obvious to you that they are being managed completely and totally by the Word of God. And when you do that, you prove to the world round about you what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I challenge you to find something that's not in those three words. There are three headliners that really tell you what the Word of God does. That you may prove what is that good. Is the Word of God good? Acceptable. Acceptable to whom? To God. It makes you acceptable through Him. And perfect will of God. This is the will of God that's going to shape your destiny. It's going to transform you into a person who is using his life in a reasonable way. And so, here is our attitude toward God. It is one of self-presentation. It is one of His management in our lives. It is one of our taking control of ourselves instead of giving ourselves over to the world and giving ourselves to God that He may manage us in a way that is pleasing to Him. And in doing so, fit us for divine association when this life is over. Then He says, for I say through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Well, we just get through with the attitude toward God, and He wants to know what your attitude toward yourself is. And I'll tell you, this may be the hardest part of this whole thing. It's not an easy thing to determine what your attitude is toward yourself. First of all, it takes an amount of personal integrity that just has to be there. You have to have a personal honesty about who and what you are, about what you have, and about whether or not you're going to dedicate who and what you are and what you have to God. That's what it takes. Are you willing to do that? Do you have that kind of personal integrity? He says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly as God has given to every man the measure of faith. Now, watch, if you will, for just a minute. What this says is that you better view yourself with a degree of humility, because what you have, you don't have anything to do with. God gave every man the measure of faith. God gave every man some way to go. Now, I'm not unaware that we may have spiritual gifts that we're going to be talking about here, but whether it came by genetic structure or whether it came by some sort of miraculous imposition, doesn't matter. You still view yourself the same way. Paul told those Corinthians, brethren, you can't say because I can speak in tongues, I'm better than everybody else. That won't work. And he says right here, you ought to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. What you have in the way of abilities was given by God. You didn't have anything to do with it. You manage it, that's true. And you either manage it to His glory or you don't manage it to His glory. Those are the only choices that you have. So he says, take care of what you are and who you are with humility. Humility's a funny thing, isn't it? The minute you say you got it, you lost it. Did you ever notice that? We had a guy there in Houston that worked at one of those big oil plants. Where I live, there's the largest complex of oil, of petrochemicals in the world along that ship channel there. One of the guys worked in the plant, got the award for being the most humble person at the plant. And then they took it away from him because he accepted it. Now, I made that up, but it sure does fit good, doesn't it? Listen to me. Humility is a hard thing to describe. And you don't, it's not what you do when you get up on Monday morning and you make your shoulders come in like that and your head go down and you don't look up at anybody and you just kind of walk around in a stupor. That isn't humility. Humility is what is this. You get up on a Monday morning and you say, today I'm going to be the best Christian I can possibly be. I'm going to work and study and do what I can do to help others, and I'm going to glorify God in every action that I have, and you become humble. You have submitted yourself voluntarily to the Word of God. And that's what humility is all about. He said, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same work or office. He says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. I love how he says that. My wife loves jigsaw puzzles. I hate jigsaw puzzles. I don't like them. Maybe on a Sunday afternoon, she comes over, Denise, our daughter, comes over, and she says, let's get out a puzzle. And they get out this puzzle and pour it on the coffee, on the card table. 4,267 pieces of nothing. And they've poured it out here on the table. And they're going to scramble it all up, and then they're going to put it all together again. And I say, no, I don't believe so. I'm going to watch the ball game. Well, I get to watching the game, and Dallas is behind, or Houston is behind 45-0 at the half. So I amble over, and I say, I believe I will look at a couple, and I get to the card table, and I pick one up. I try to find one with a flat edge. I put it in its place. Norman said, that won't go. Oh, I really didn't think it'd go. I put it aside. And I look for some more, and they don't go either. And I say, where's the box? The box has a picture of the puzzle on it. I can find a little piece there that's got the right colors, and then put it in its place. And I try a couple, and another one of them come. And finally, I find one. Ah, I got it. Right here it is. But I didn't tell you what the picture was on the box, did I? Popcorn. Do you not know that every piece of popcorn looks like every other piece of popcorn that ever popped in a popper? Now, we're going to put a puzzle together that's all these pieces of popcorn. And I find one that I think fits. And Norma said, that won't fit there. And I said, you want to bet it won't fit? Now, listen to me. Look at those pieces of that puzzle. Every one of them protrudes like that. Do you ever notice? And every one of them is indented like that. Remember that? You know what that is? That's me and you is what that is. Everybody is member one of another in the Lord's body. That means that every piece is knit together, as Paul said to the Ephesians. Every piece is bonded together by the love of God. There aren't any big people and little people. They're only unprofitable servants. We're all a fellowship of forgiven sinners. That's all we are. And we're trying to function in God's way. So every piece is indented to receive, and every piece is protruding to be received. That's the idea of the local church. And when one person has one ability, he uses that ability. When another person has another ability, we have to turn to him. When another person has another ability, we have to turn to him. He says, having then gifts according to the grace that is given to every one of us, and whether you have a gift or not, it did not have anything to do with you. You were given that by the grace of God. He said, if you prophesy, teach, if you wait on people, do it the best you can. What he's saying is, be the best you can, do the best you can with what you do, wherever you are. That's your attitude. That's the attitude that you must have toward one another. I'm here to receive you. I'm here to give. I'm here to make whatever sacrifice I have. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Love, according to the Colossian letter, is the divine mucilage. He said, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. It's the thing that melds us all together. It's the thing that brings us together. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. This is our attitude toward ourselves. And then he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. This is the attitude.
Unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Had a fellow come to me. He said, I don't like that guy. He bothers me. What am I going to do? He's a Christian and I'm a Christian. Well, how am I going to get past this? I said, well, what you need to do is you need to do something for him. You need to go and do things for him and make him feel good about who you are. I saw him about 3 months later. He said, I don't need it. It's fine. He said about 3 months later, I saw him. I said, how's it going with such and such? Oh, he said, it's really been good. He said, you wouldn't believe it. Said, you were right. He said, I was so good to that guy, it's ridiculous. He never wanted for anything that I could provide. And he finally said to me, I really got him. That's not what he's saying here. You don't do that. That's just vengeance. That's all it is. It's just a vengeance with cotton candy. That's the only difference. And so he says, therefore, you heap coals of fire on his head so that he might come back to the Lord. You do what's right to him all the time. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with God, with good. Now, which is the same thing, actually. Now I want to read something. Listen to me carefully. Think about your attitude toward God, your attitude toward yourself, your attitude toward your fellows, your attitude toward them that sin against you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know what Paul did? he took the Lord's Beatitudes and applied them to the church at Rome. And what that says is that the Beatitudes never do fail. They're your attitude toward God. They're your attitude toward yourself and toward fellows and toward those that will persecute you. Well, how's your attitude? How's your attitude toward God? You present your body a living sacrifice to Him? If not, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to be doing something about it. And you ought to start right now. And if your attitude toward yourself is a little bit pompous, if you feel a little bit good about who you are, you need to back up and look in the mirror for the soul instead of the one you're using at home. It'll give you a clear definition of who you are. And how's your attitude toward your fellows? Are you in there all the time helping them? Making sure that you're at their disposal? I'm not talking about just physical things, but spiritual things. And how's your attitude toward those that would do you harm? Get acquainted. It helps. If you're here this morning, you're a subject of the gospel invitation. We want to help you in any way that we can. This same God said, your attitude toward me is to be one of self-presentation. If you've never presented yourself to Him, the way you do that, He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that's how you do that. You must be born of water and the Spirit. And when you've done that, all your sins will be remitted. If you owe some other duty to God today, perhaps you haven't been what you ought to be, and you've brought reproach upon the people and upon the cause of Christ, you need to come back and make that right. If you owe a duty to God today and we can help you, let us do so while we stand and sing.